Thanks, Sarah. That's lovely. We started this morning, and Suzanne talked to us a little bit about seasons, and on the front of your bulletin is a picture of a tree that has all kinds of seasons and the activities of a season. As we did a little bit with Suzanne, to kind of muse a little bit, what are the kinds of things that we do in each season? And when we think of seasons, when you think of summer, what are the kinds of things that you think about? I think about watermelon. I think about barbecues. I think about those kinds of things. I think about when I first came here 22 years ago, and they said in the summer, they close all the good roads and open all the detours. That's summer. What else is summer? What else is particular to summer around here? Sunsets are pretty cool. What else? Baseball. Yeah, we actually have a team that's kind of still in it. This is great. We like that. Golf. Hot dogs. Concerts in the park. Movies outside. Cool. When we move in the fall, what are the things that we think about? What's kind of peculiar and special to us in the fall here? And we might just need to try and manually put that picture up there, Marcia. This doesn't seem to be working as well, so we're going to go without that. When we go to fall, what kinds of things come to mind? Football, yes, that's usually one of the few. Absolutely. Actually, football is one of those four-season things on the front range, isn't it? No matter what, seems the Broncos are on the front page for whatever, but certainly in the fall. Football, what else? Changing leaves. Oh my goodness, if you don't get up to go to the Aspens and the changing colors, you're really missing half of fall around here. School starts. Thanksgiving. Somebody mentioned last service, pumpkin spice lattes or pumpkin spice everything, because now it's part of fall and part of Thanksgiving. What about when we move into winter? What are the things that we think about? What are peculiar to around here in winter? Skiing and Christmas and figgy pudding parties and New Year's and snow. Yes, and it gets bitterly cold sometimes right around January, right? And when we move into spring, what do we think about? What are the things that are unique to spring? Flowers. Flowers. Front range. In the spring, we plant our flowers, and then we replant them about 2 weeks later because it froze them out and we have to put them back in. Spring is one of the craziest times around here, yes? It's when you go to Home Depot and there is a snowblower next to a barbecue and they're both on sale and they both make sense on the same, sometimes in the same week. That's right. and then we have draft and all that stuff from football. There are seasons. There are things, and there are things that we expect in seasons. And if one of the things we do around here when we do a sermon at a funeral, we do a funeral, I often lead with Ecclesiastes 3, which we just heard from. And it just talks about seasons, the seasons of life, and the seasons are like the seasons of nature, that there is a season for everything and a time for every occupation under heaven. There is a time for those things. There is a season of it. And it's especially true to remind us when we are doing a funeral. But like Psalm 23, which is often used also at funerals, it's also good to remember that this is more than just for that, that it especially applies to all of life, that there are seasons of life just as there are seasons of nature. And we don't get to choose the season we are in. We can only respond to the season that's there and do the work. And the wise person is the person who understands the season and then does the work. There's specific work when we are in the seasons of loss, when there are seasons of sorrow. But then there's specific work that goes in other places too. There are certain seasons in our life that we do and that we tend to because we understand it. This morning I want to talk about seasons. I want to talk about, do you know what season you are in? Do you know the work of the season that you're in? How do you know? How do you know these things? Because how do we move from here? We know that there are seasons of life like of seasons of nature. There's the general seasons of childhood, of youth, of younger adult, middle adult, older adult. There are seasons that cut through all of us. We all go through seasons of loss. We all go through seasons of disorientation. We all go through seasons of something new coming on. We go through seasons of moving, and we've lost a job, or we've lost a somebody of our family, a parent, a spouse, a child. We move, and there's a season for that. We get a new job. We get a new house. There's remarriages and marriages. There's new children who come, and there's various stages. There's work at each of those seasons. And one of the great regrets in life that people have is when they don't pay attention to that season and they don't tend to the work of that season. They try to pretend and just power through and not let those things interrupt. And the people I have found in my own life and maybe in yours as well, the people I have found who are the richest, who have the deepest sense of life, are the ones who tend to stop and do that work, who seem to know what season they're in. Do you know what season you're in? Do you know the work? What's keeping you from it? These are the important questions. And it's not just in Ecclesiastes. Jesus talked about seasons a lot as well. He would often, as he was going around teaching, he would stop and point to seasons and the sunrise or the sunset or the harvest and says, you understand what goes on in these seasons. Why can't you understand the season you're in? That this is the season of the kingdom of God, that the presence of God here is amongst you. Repent, believe, change your mind, change your direction. The presence of God, the reign of God is inaugurated. Can you understand, can you recognize, can you respond to that in your life? If it is with people, it is also with organizations. Families go through seasons. We go through seasons. We've gone through seasons at New Hope. We've gone through seasons of being new. We've gone through seasons of building. We've gone through seasons of decisions. We've gone through seasons of loss. We've gone through seasons of growth. We've gone through seasons of great grief when people pass away. We go through seasons of great joy when new things come on. We are trying to pay attention to the season that we're in this community of people coming in, and how do we become open and welcoming and responsive and ready for this community that's coming. That's why we paid attention with the Invest in Hope. That's why we're trying to invest in the growth and outreach of our community, because we want to pay attention to that season. We want to do the work of it. We're coming into a season, as Jordan mentioned, as most of you know, that I'm going on sabbatical starting tomorrow. And that is a different kind of a season. For myself, it is a season of unplugging. Many of you asked so or said, I hope you get to relax and rest. And more than tongue in cheek, I've said, well, I'm going to work real hard at it. Because there is that part of just somehow not unplugging and just keep going. And I think the whole structure of a sabbatical, the length of it, encourages, so it's not just a long vacation, it is a season to, if I do the work of this season, to find a different ground to stand on, to breathe differently, to reorient around the presence of God. But it is a season for us as a congregation as well, yes? Because I know the question is, so what are we going to do? And then some people say, so we're on vacation too then, right? No, because that would say that this is just a season of interruption or pause. And that negates the fact that God is at work and God is present, and we as a congregation are going through a season as well, and that there is specific work to do. When we've talked as a staff, when we've talked as a session, when we've talked about what are the things that we need to do, what is the work of this season, we boiled it down to five things. Rather than try and do everything, let's focus on five things. And you'll see this more than once, but it is the season of where we want to do the things that basically nurture our community. Because we believe that with a community coming, and that's here, that in order to be able to ready to serve a community, we need to nurture our own community. That's just a biblical pattern of when God wants to reach a community, God creates a community to do so. And that's been the pattern throughout church history as well. So we want to do some things, and we specifically think some things are really simple. One is take your picture, put it on Realm, and if you don't know what that is, we'll help you do that. But we know how important it is to have names and faces together. So we're not just this anonymous sea of faces with each other, and how important that is. We've got a long ways to go. I think we had over 600 people who are, as adults, who are members and are active participants at New Hope. I think we have less than 70 people still who've put their picture on. We've got some a ways to go. So we can do that. That's a simple thing. We'll help you do that this summer. Here's a fun thing. Go see Mr. Rogers. We're going to do a series in October about neighbors, and won't you be my neighbor? And what does it mean to be a neighbor in today's world that seems so divided and polarized? When Rich and I, my friend who helps me put these things together, we're talking about that. We didn't know there was going to be a movie that comes out, but we're certainly not going to waste the opportunity. Go see it. Go take your life group. Go with your family. It won't be around long, so go see this. And this is just a wonderful movie to savor, and it raises the question, besides being fun, how does it mean, what does it mean for us to be neighbors? Plan on being here for Hands of Hope. That's a big event, and that's the one major event we want to focus on. That's where we gather together to go serve as a community to our community. Make sure we continue to give. Summer, that's always a problem, and you won't have me here to badger you all summer. So continue to give. There's those kinds of things. There's lots of things we want to do. We can't do that if we kind of go through our summer slump. Enjoy. Make sure that we enjoy each other. Make sure that your group, if you're not meeting, that you find a time to get together. Invent excuses to enjoy one another. Do things that you can invite and welcome others, because it's the community of who we are. We want to nurture those things. Those are the work, because when we do that, then we acknowledge that this next 10 weeks isn't just a pause. It's just not an interruption. But this is a season. Do you believe that? Do you believe that this is a season too, and that God is in it, and there is work to be doing, and that if we do our work, that's half the wisdom, is understanding the season and doing the work. And then when we do that, we catch the deeper wisdom of Ecclesiastes. Because Ecclesiastes is talking about not just to do the work of the season, but to do the work of why. If you have read the book of Ecclesiastes, you know this is not devotional reading. If there ever was a book that should have a rating on it for mature audiences and for weak hearts, I think Ecclesiastes is that book. If you've ever read it, you know it is a dark book. The most quotable, most wonderful parts for devotional reading, we've already read. That's it. I mean, when you get there, you'll see it. It starts this way. Here's the preacher. It says the teacher. It is Koheleth. It is Solomon. Is the idea. And he starts off this book by saying, "Vanity of vanities," says the teacher. "Vanity of vanities. Everything's vanity. Everything's absurd. Nothing matters." And then it goes downhill from there. Because this is a person who is frustrated with life. This is a person who has come to the end. This is Ecclesiastes is this ode to disorientation, and it is this sense of disappointment. It is a disillusionment at life. And it's not because he didn't do the things of the season. It's not because he wasn't successful. It's precisely because he accomplished everything he ever hoped for. And even now he's going, and you know what? It's smoke. It's dust. It's nothing. It's vanity. It's absurdity. And it begs the question then of, is there a sufficient why? This is a cautionary story of a person who's really good with all the hows and the whats of his life and doesn't have enough of a why. If you read it, you'll recognize he goes through all these cycles himself. I decided to become the wisest person in the world, and I did, and there was nobody half as wise as me, and it didn't matter. It was absurd. So then I decided, I know, I'll build buildings. And nobody built more buildings or bigger buildings or better buildings. And it was absurd. It didn't matter. So I decided I'll make myself rich, he says. And he was the richest person in the world. And second place wasn't even close. And he says, and it's just meaningless. So I decided to throw myself into enjoyment of life. And I did. It was meaningless. This is not a book that's going to make you and pump you up in the morning. This is not that kind of a book. This is this book that some people wonder why it's even in the Bible, because it seems so discouraged. It seems outright cynical. because it says nothing we do really matters. But what it's getting to, I'm convinced, is you can do the work of the season. You can do the work and you should pay attention. But when you pay attention to all the what you're supposed to do, pay attention to the why you're doing it, because Ecclesiastes is a book that is long on all the hows and the whats. It's very short on the whys. It acts as a book that expects and anticipates what I think is a modern problem, written 3,000 years ago. This anticipates the problems of today. It anticipates Viktor Frankl. It anticipates in the middle of the 20th century, Viktor Frankl, that person I've talked about in Man's Search for Meaning, this wonderful book that was forged in the fires of concentration camps. And as he watched people either survive or die, and the only ones, he said, who survived are the ones who had a why about their life. And he came up with this wonderful phrase about people can put up with any how, any what condition in their life if they have a sufficient why. Solomon did not have a sufficient why, and he's despairing. But he's anticipating what Viktor Frankl does, because Viktor Frankl makes this statement, and it's forged in tragedy and oppression, but he spent the rest of his life in practice working with people who were successful. But they would get to that place of success, and they didn't have a sufficient why, and so they're feeling disoriented, disappointed. They're feeling anxious. They are the people, as I remember a conversation with someone who was fabulously successful, who was retiring. This was years and years ago. And I said, so how does it feel? He says, it's not the way I thought it would feel. What does that mean? I thought I would feel different. I thought I'd feel like I had accomplished something. I'm anxious. I'm wondering what it was all about. It's Ecclesiastes stuff. It's saying, did you do the work of why? Do you have a sufficient why of what you are doing and why you are doing it? It anticipates, in my mind, not just the Viktor Frankls, but with tongue-in-cheek, I think, the prophets, two prophets of the 20th century who can speak to us, and it's Statler and it is Waldorf, these two guys, these two characters, if you remember them from, who would sit in the balcony with Sesame Street and the show, and they would just ridicule and make fun of everything that went on. They were merciless. And they would make fun of what was going on, and they would ridicule it. They would poke holes at all the pretense, and they would poke holes at all the naivete, and they would just laugh at the absurdity of what they saw going on. I think Ecclesiastes acts that way. It looks out on the stage of life and sees all the things that we do and just laughs and says, you know, it's meaningless. You know, this doesn't amount to anything. You who are killing yourself out there, how's that working for you? It is making fun of, and it is calling to mind that if you don't have a sufficient why, you're just, you have this absurd idea of control, and it just doesn't work. I'm glad Ecclesiastes is in the Bible. I'm glad it does this thing. I'm glad it heckles us. I'm glad it makes fun of us. I'm glad it makes us uncomfortable. I'm glad it pokes holes at a breathy spirituality and a naivete. I'm glad it has a gritty kind of faith that looks at reality. And then even at the end, when everything else is gone, it says, so what are we to do at the end of all this? And not with great enthusiasm, because it's not that kind of book. It says, so it comes down to this. Do your duty before God and enjoy. Because even there, it was anticipating something else. It was anticipating good news. I'm glad that it's in the Bible. I'm glad it's not the only book. I'm glad that word is there. I'm glad it's not the last word. It anticipates and waits for the good word. It waits for the one who is able to stand up in front of his disciples and say, why do you give your life to that which doesn't satisfy? What good does it do to gain the entire world if you've lost your soul? Why are you giving yourself in anxious about so many things that you can't control? By worrying, can you add one inch to your life? Rather, why not yield and surrender yourself over to the season of the presence of God in your life and give yourself to that? Because that's the stuff that not even death can touch. That's the stuff that lasts. That's the stuff that stands the test of time. That's the stuff that goes beyond cynicism and then into humility and then into deep wisdom about what this life is about. Because the truth is that we are in this season, and it's not the work itself. The work is just the occasion for who it is that we're becoming. The work we do will have effect, and if we do it well, it will have effect for a while. But it is who we allow ourselves to become. It is as we yield and surrender ourselves over to the season and to the one who's behind it that there is something that becomes real, because we become real. And when we are clear, when we are clear that there is a season for everything and a time for every occupation, when we are clear about that, when we are clear on the why of life, we are able to then give ourselves to that season that we're in. And we're able to be effective because we're not hanging on to the wrong things. We're not giving ourselves to the wrong things. We are finding the deeper wisdom. Because even though there's not much we can control, we can control ourselves. We can control who we are in each season. We can give ourselves to those tasks. We can work, do the work of entrusting ourselves to God. Because there are seasons. What season are you in? What's the work? What's getting in the way? This season, may you recognize what season you are in. And more than that, may you recognize the presence of God in the midst of it. May you respond and do not just the work and the how and the what, but may you do the work of why and open yourselves and respond to the why of your life in this time and in every time. And in so doing, as you entrust and as we yield and as we surrender, and may we experience the one who's beyond the time and who's beyond life. May we savor the presence and the season of God. Let's pray. We want to be more than just busy people, oh God. We want to do more than just spin wheels. We want to do more than just build sandcastles. By your grace, help us to pay attention, to see the call of our life in each season, and by your grace, be able to respond, surrender, yield, know, savor you. Through Christ we pray. Amen.